Lead Us Not Into Temptation, Part 2. Remember, each time we're going to cover this. This is out of Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we said we ought to pray this in our prayers, that we're not to be led into temptations that we're not prepared for. This is what he's talking about. We're not to be led into temptation. It's not God's will that the devil sift us unless we're prepared. And then he has a right to challenge and test us. But often God allows those who are not prepared and who do not pray to be defeated. And he allows the enemy to overcome them. And we need to understand this is a principle by which God works. And the devil is not confined. He's here. He's in this world. And he does his utmost to thwart God's purposes and to cause Christians to backslide and keeps people from God if he can. But we're to pray, Lord, let us not be led into temptation that we're not prepared for. Let us not be led if we are not in the Spirit. If we're not getting God's help, then we do not dare want to come into the demonic influence because we have no ability against them. We have no strength against demonic forces apart from the Holy Spirit. And the natural strength and the natural reasoning and the natural mind will avail us nothing. And as we get further into these lessons, we will use some examples of those Old and New Testament who were led into temptation and God did not help them and they were defeated and some lost their souls. And others we will see that listened to God and were prepared when the enemy came to test them. And remember, we said that Jesus, as soon as he was filled with the Spirit, he was led of the Holy Spirit directly into the devil's territory to test him. But he was prepared. He got filled with the Spirit. And then he came out after his temptations, after the enemy tried for 40 days with major things, he came out in the power of the Spirit. So he proved that he could overcome, so he was trustworthy. And see, many people, it's one thing to get filled with the Spirit, but the enemy's going to challenge it. And many people don't stay filled with the Spirit. It doesn't last long. They don't overcome. They don't endure. And so they have to go around that mountain another time or more. And again, if they keep going around long enough, eventually they'll never get into the land. Because God will be long-suffering and patient with his own. And he'll reprove them often. But there's a limit to what God will do. And so we need to take God's word seriously and do what he says. Watch and pray. Remember, that's what he told the disciples and Peter. And we'll spend a good portion maybe on him next week, that he did not heed Christ's advice to watch and pray. And we saw what happened to him. And we saw his great defeat that could have been avoided had he listened. And so, again, these are lessons for us, that the grace of God is not an automatic thing that works irregardless of what we do. Remember, everything that's spiritual, you'll always see the divine side and the human side, always. It is not an irresistible grace. It's a grace that must be worked with and yielded to and submitted to and obeyed. And we will see in this lesson that when we talk about the grace of God, and this is what we need to overcome temptations, it's the Spirit of grace. He is the one who gives us the ability to overcome and to keep from being overcome by the enemy. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And Jesus, the one prayer that we started with when he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He's giving credit to where it's due. The source and the father of all evil and sin is Satan. And part of the Lord's prayer is we're to pray this. But look at 17 verse 15. And Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Who? His own. But that you keep them from the evil. That you keep them from the evil or the evil one. So what is his plan? When people become Christians, it's not God's purpose to kill them and take them to heaven. Now, the majority of people that think they're Christians, and according to the little prayers they say, they're better off if someone shot them in the head. They wouldn't live to be a reproach to God. You know, they're claiming something that don't work. They're giving lip service. They're claiming a position in God that does not work. Therefore, it's a lie, as James said. God's grace works. God's faith works. There's never a separation. It is the working of God. You'll see that grace labors and works. And people who try to separate these things are mishandling the Word of God. When they're trying to separate, always look what they're trying to separate. They're trying to separate a believer from a disciple. It's false. They're trying to separate your relationship from fellowship. It's false. They're trying to separate your position in Christ from your practical walk. It's false. Nowhere in Scripture are they separated. They're trying to separate grace from fruits, or grace from power, or faith from works. And if you go and study, you'll see that they were never intended to be separated. They were in unity always. You know, he that hath joined himself to the Lord is what? One spirit. See, there's the he who has joined himself, the branch that abides in the vine, bears much fruit. The vine don't bear the fruit, and the branch doesn't bear the fruit. It's the union of the two that bears the fruit. So when we see true grace, Peter called it true grace works. It's a power. It's a life. It's not a confession. It's a lifestyle. See, and many people have lip service Christianity, talk Christianity. But their very trials and tribulations and temptations will sever them and weed them, and you will see what's built on Christ's word and what is not. It will separate the false, you know. And then we will see, according to God's will, true faith, and those who abide in it, then they must overcome. And they must overcome in this life. And they must continually overcome. It's the perseverance of the saints, the steadfastness, the enduring. What is God after? He wants us loyal to the end. And he tests us. And he allows the enemy to tempt us. So what is the purpose? He doesn't want us leaving this world. He said what? You are the light of the world. His purpose for Christians is not to save them so he can get them to heaven real quick and keep them out of hell. That's actually a sideline. His purpose for saving people, and again, the word salvation is a continuous word. He wants to salvage them, sinners, into the image of Christ Jesus. He wants to salvage them. He wants to put Christ in them and have Christ working out of them. See, he's looking for growth. He's looking for fruit. Then at the end, we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Go to Hebrews. Chapter 2. And Jesus said what? He said, pray, Father. He said, Father, I pray that you keep them from the evil. How is he going to keep us? Jesus knew how he was going to keep us. He was going to give us grace. And the word grace he's talking about often is not unmerited favor. All grace is unmerited favor when God offers it. But when it touches us, it is not passive. When it's active, it's a power, it's an ability, it's a strength, it's a working. See, this is what kind of grace he's talking about. This is what Christian grace is. This is what saving grace is. The just man shall live by his faith. Didn't say he'd had a one-time experience. No, that just gets him into the race. We enter by faith and grace. We continue by grace and faith. Why? Hebrews says Jesus is the author and the finisher. But it's going to be worked in us and out of us by the Holy Spirit and by our union with him. By putting on the new, by walking in the Spirit, living, this is where the grace is going to work. And it is the Spirit of grace. And this again, we will see what this grace will do and why we're to seek this grace. Hebrews 2, chapter verse 18. For in that he himself, Christ, has suffered being tempted. So he's telling us, I have been there. Not only the 40 days, that was in preparation for ministry. He was tempted during his whole life. He was tempted for the 3 years from the time he was filled with the Holy Spirit until he said it was finished on the cross. His major temptation came at the beginning in the 40 days of testing, and then the last one was in the garden. And it's interesting, in both cases, what do you see happen? After he overcame, and before he overcame, angels ministered to him. They gave him strength to go on. You know, when his physical was collapsing and his emotional, and because he obeyed God, he was given grace. He was given strength to do the will of God. And he did. So he says, what? He has suffered temptation. He is able to help or aid those who are tempted. So again, he's saying, I've been there, I overcame. And as the Father helped me, I will help you. You know, whatever Jesus did, he earned for us. So he sanctified himself that he could sanctify us. He overcame so he could overcome in us. You know, it's the same Spirit. Go to the same book, verse chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our, what? Weaknesses. Here he's not talking about sin. He's talking about the natural man. Man's infirmities. Man in his natural does not have the ability to do spiritual things. What did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he's going to do something so the flesh can be strong. You know, so he's telling us what? That when we're in weak situations, when we come into temptation that he has prepared for us or leads us into, that he's saying what? I'm going to give you whatever you need to overcome that particular temptation. And we'll go back and see how he did this with Job. It was done with Jesus. It was done with David. How King Saul failed at it. How Judas failed at it. And Balaam. We're going to give examples and see both sides, Old and New Covenant, what God's ability does and would not do for people under certain conditions. So he's able to sympathize. Empathy, the word he's able to enter in. Why? Because he's been there. There's nothing that touches us, as far as humanity, that the devil did not attack Jesus with, that he did not overcome. And all points, it says, all principles he had to be tested in. And he passed. So he is able, as a human, as the high priest, as his human side, not his divine, as his human side, he enters in to our sympathy. And then he can go before the Father and says, I'm coming in their behalf. You know, I know them. I know where they're at. I know the situation. And as if you helped me, Father, I want you to keep them in the hour of trial. And see, so we can be sure God will do his part and Christ will pray. But we're going to see also that all of that can be used in vain and forfeited if we do not work with God. If we do not yield and obey and trust, all of this will not help us. No grace can help us. There is no irresistible grace that overrides our will. There's no such teaching in Scripture. To overcome the enemy is done by an act of the will. And we will see as a Christian, God strengthens the new man. And he wills to obey God. He wills to. And then he has the power. Not only is the Spirit willing, his own spirit overcomes his emotions, his flesh, his body, his lower nature's temptations and says, no, no, no. Don't care what you want, you're not getting it. This is what Paul meant when he said, I buffet my body and make it mine. The word is, I bruise it. I come against it. He says, I don't care what it wants. I don't let it do what it wants. And see, that's the new man taking control. And that's what we have to do. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, gives us this ability when we yield to it to withstand and to be able to say no to anything the devil comes in our backyard with. But that's if we are led into temptation with God's help. And if we are prepared, then God removes the hedge and says, what? I set the standards. And we're going to see he limits it. Again, but it only applies to those who are walking in the Spirit. You know? And so we got to see this. So what does he say? He sympathizes with us in our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are without sin. He did not yield. Let us therefore come with courage. The word boldly there actually means with courage, with encouragement, with assurance is more a more better word. Is that good English? It says with assurance to the throne of grace. Notice he calls God's very throne what? The throne of grace. This is where grace proceeds from, the throne of God. And what is the grace? We're going to see this. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do we need in times of temptation? We need help. And how is the help going to come? From the throne, and it's going to be grace. And what is the grace going to be? We're going to see it's not some mystical thing. It's not unmerited favor that don't work. It has nothing to do with this. It's a practical thing. It's an altogether practical thing that works to those who walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 9 and 10. We've been over these before. Jesus is going to explain the kind of grace he's talking about. Remember, this is Paul asking for strength. He's under great trials. He has a thorn or a stake in the flesh that is a messenger of the enemy. And he's asking that it be removed. And God did not answer him the way he wanted. And the Lord answered him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient, my grace is enough. That's what it means. That I will give you enough to withstand whatever comes, is what he's saying. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete in what? In weakness. Notice he's using an interchangeable word here. He's calling strength grace and grace strength. We need to understand this. That's what he's talking about. So what is strength? It's an ability. It's an ability to do. It's a power to do, is what he's talking about. So what is he saying? When I give grace, I give strength. I give the ability to do what? To say no. I can strengthen the new man, that he can say no to the old man, and the old man cannot overrule him. See, he must get consent of the will. And the will often is tested, and we'll get into this. And he can be weakened if he's not encouraged, and if he don't stay close to God. He can be reasoned with. That will and that choice, it hovers between the old and the new man all the time. And it's the one that decides who rules. See, that's the part of us that makes us in the image of God, that we have free choice, that cannot be overridden. God does not desire it. He wants a people who will serve him and obey him by choice. And so he can never override that. That's why irresistible grace is false. God cannot override a person's will when a matter of choices of sin, of good and evil. Demons cannot even do this, though they try. No. See, that's love. See, if man is not responsible for his actions, God cannot bring him into judgment. And God holds all men accountable for their choices. You know, and he always will. This is what makes us above the beasts of the field that do things by instinct and by their nature. We don't have to. See, when we enter into the kingdom of Christ, we can refuse the animal nature. We can refuse to let it rule us. Or we can say, yes, I will yield. But see, again, it's always the will he's going to appeal to. Whether it's God or whether it's the devil, they're going to appeal to the will. Because that's something that makes you, you. And that's something that always gives you the freedom to be an individual. That will never be taken away. And he says, my grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when we are weak, what did he say? Come to the throne of grace. Why? Because we're saying, God, without your help and aid, I cannot overcome. The temptation can be overwhelming. You know? And we're going to see this. And we must be prepared that it's going to come. But we must use the grace and the graces that God gives. They must be put into action. Therefore, he said, most gladly. See, his answer was not what he wanted. He wanted this thing removed. And God says, no, I'll give you grace. I'll give you the ability to endure it. So, see, God will either remove us out of the situation or give us grace in it. And often the choice is not ours. We would like it to be ours, but it's not. So he will deliver us in the situation or out of it. That's his option. And there's times he does not want us removed. He wants us to overcome. There's other times he says flee. You know, sometimes he don't want us around certain things at a given time. And we have to learn his voice, so we're going to get in trouble. Therefore, gladly I will rather glory or boast in my infirmities, what? My weaknesses, my human frailties, the natural man, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice what he's calling grace. It's strength, and it's what? Power. The word comes from a word similar to dynamite. Dunamis. It means an ability. Well, you know what dynamite does. Boom. Anything that gets around it. So he's telling us, when we talk about the power of the Lord, almost all the time in the epistles, he's not talking about signs and wonders. This is a rare use of this word. He's talking about the ability of the new man being strengthened to overcome and to obey God. This is the power. He gave them power to become the sons of God. He gave them what? The ability, the grace, the strength to walk in newness of life. See? He cleansed them. He sanctifies. And then he gives us the ability to obey. He forgives the past sins and gives us the ability to reject the present sins. That's what he does. See, that's what grace does. And he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Grace is strength. Grace is power. Grace is strong in us. When we yield to God's grace and his strength, then what happens? Christ in us becomes strength, strong. See? And this is what happened when you see the term the Spirit of the Lord came upon people. We have the examples of the outward sign when David as a lad, when he killed the lion and the bear, and he talked about the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He killed him with his hand. And then when he was going to go against Goliath, a giant, even a symbol of the demonic forces, something stronger than a 16-year-old lad, something that could have picked him up and broke him in half like a pretzel. But you notice, he went forward, you know, and he didn't rely on Saul's armor. See, that was the natural. It didn't fit him anyway. See, the natural don't fit us. We have to be fitted with the spiritual armor. But then he went forth in courage and with one stone. He didn't have to use five of them. It's interesting, the scripture just lets you know there was five. You know why? Because five is a symbol of grace. It's often used as a symbol of grace, five. You know, he was given more than enough, but he only used one. And just like that, the enemy was broken. When the strongest of Saul's army and Saul himself was afraid of this giant. But those who are righteous, Proverbs says, are as bold as a lion. He wasn't afraid, was he? And he wasn't relying on his own strength, because he told the king. The king didn't want to send him out. He thought he's just a cocky youth. He means well. So David had to back it up. He said, well, you know, once I was taking care of my sheep and a bear came and a lion and I killed them both with my hands. I bet you Saul started thinking, you know, go, my son. That meant he didn't have to go. But see, he was given strength. He convinced Saul to send him. We don't know if Saul thought he was going to win or not, but he convinced Saul for a moment. And he says, and this uncircumcised Gentile will be just like an animal to me. For he has despised and reproached the living God. And I'll take his head from him. See, this was the boldness of the righteous. There was no arrogance here. And those who are filled with the Spirit, the one who is baptized in the Spirit, the main sign is not speaking in tongues. The sign is boldness. See, that's the strength. To endure what? He tells you. Necessities, reproaches, persecution. People bad-mouthing you. People causing problems for you because you're serving the Lord. We have to put up with these things. That's part of our lot, to suffer with Him. You know, and people don't want that. So he's saying what? When I am weak, when do I become strong? When I yield my weakness and my strength to grace. And then what happens? The branch simply says, then I draw from the vine, and now I can produce something. And the fruit was what? To overcome. The ability to overcome. To withstand. Okay, let's give an example. Isaiah 59. Most of you have heard this scripture many times, but you'll see grace in action. Or what God's going to do. Isaiah 59. Verse 19b. That means the second part. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the original is actually referring to the Euphrates River, so you can translate this. Remember, in translation, it's fine. It don't have to be word for word if you're expressing in the language of the people more clearly. Actually, what this means is, and the King James translated okay for its time, when the enemy comes in like the river, is actually what it means, because they were referring to Euphrates, when the enemy always was coming across there to attack Israel. But he's talking about the river swelling. And it's interesting, often armies in the Bible were referred to as floods, a flood of men. You know what a flood is? It comes in on all sides. When the water rises, often you don't know where it's coming from. And this is often the case when you're tempted by the devil, isn't it? And when we see what happened to Job, it came from all angles to beat against the house. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of Jehovah will lift up a standard against him. Will lift up a banner. Actually, the word standard here, you know what it meant? It actually meant that you prepared to go in battle and you prepared to resist, to put up resistance. Isn't that appropriate? Why? Because the enemy, we talked about last week, is coming as a roaring lion to devour whom ye resist steadfast with endurance in the faith, in the grace and faith that the Lord gives. So what he's talking about here is what? Whatever the enemy comes in, no matter how high the water rises, what is he saying? We could say in the natural, he just builds a dam to meet it. So no matter how high it goes, God just keeps putting the sandbags up. And as long as we're trusting him, the water cannot overwhelm us. You know, it cannot drown us. So he says the Spirit of the Lord will do this. What? It simply means he will match and give the ability for whatever comes. And that's what he told Paul, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. So however the enemy comes in, God says, I'll give you whatever it takes to overcome him. But you got to use it. You got to use what he gives. When we get into later in the armor of Christ, we'll see what he gives and how it doesn't avail anything if it's not put on and used. But it's provided if they'll use it. Okay? Give you another one. Go to Zechariah. That's way in the back, near the end of the Old Testament. Chapter 8. When you're there, raise your hand. When half of you get there, the rest are on your own.
Zechariah 8.
Zechariah 4. See if y'all are listening. Okay. Okay, we're going through verse 6 and 7. Okay, if half of you are there. And he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That's a good one, isn't it? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Again, I'll give you the word. Not by might, the actual word is army. Not by army nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? He's talking about opposition now. He's saying, who are you? So what is the mountain? Whatever we have to move, whatever the temptation is, whatever the enemy builds against us or tries to withstand us with. He's telling us that God wants to do something. He says, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? See, he was given grace. He was the high priest. You shall become a plain. What is he saying to the mountain? You'll be brought down. See, the mountain's Goliath. Who are you? It's the same thing David said. Who are you to renounce and insult the God of Israel? That's what David said to King. He said that to the soldiers and his brothers, and they mocked him. They thought he was being cocky. He said, how come nobody goes out there and fights them? How come nobody? Why? Because he was 10 or 11 feet tall. And Saul was the tallest of those in Israel, and he wasn't way up there with him. And they trembled. And every day, in morning and evening, or at least once a day, he came down to the mountain. They had the standard set up on each side. And this Philistine would mock the God of Israel and despise him and insult him and curse him. And they put up with this for 40 days. And David hadn't heard it for 40 days. He was bringing some cheese and bread to his brothers from the field. And when he heard this, he called him an uncircumcised, that meant a worthless Gentile. He said, how come you let him insult the God of heaven? And see, all the men trembled. Nobody would meet him. Goliath was saying, send me anybody, and whoever wins, if I win, we win. You win? See, nobody would stand. He was so tall and so powerful, you know. He had a spear that was so big that he had to have a soldier to carry it. You know, and here this 16, 17-year-old boy says, and you let him insult the God of heaven? Let me go and take his head from him. See? But he had been what? Tested and proven. He'd killed a bear with his hands. He'd killed a lion with his hands. He thought, what is this giant? He's just another animal. How dare he insult? So again, he was saying what to the mountain? How dare you stand before the God of Israel? How dare you stand before God? You shall be brought down. Instead of standing like a mountain, you'll be laid flat. And after his head was struck with the stone, and the scripture says that it embedded in his forehead, that David went up and took his own sword from him and chopped his head off. He said it was nothing. It was nothing. And he says, who are you, O great mountain? You shall be made a plain. And he shall bring forth the completion, the capstone, with shouts of grace, grace to it. How is the mountain brought down? By grace. He says, grace, grace. Because God's Spirit had come on him. And God says, I am going to do something for you. And if you study the high priest here, he was cleansed and put new garments on. So he was prepared. And then he could say, and God could say to him, how dare the mountain stand before him? So again, whatever the enemy comes in with, we can say in the Lord, how dare you? We have been given the ability to bring you down. We will not give in. We have set up our standards, and I'm determined I'm not going down. So what does that mean? You're going to leave me. And see, if we resist the devil and the grace, God giveth grace to the humble. Remember last week, but he resists the proud? Then we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But he'll only flee when he sees we mean business, and when he sees we have the ability of Christ to do it. But see, those who don't draw near to God don't get grace. And those who are proud do not get grace. They will be defeated. They will go down in defeat. And we'll get in later into Peter and see why he was defeated. And one of the reasons was, and we'll get back to it and cover it again. Remember in the garden, he had a lot of strength. And when they tried to take Jesus, he pulled his sword out and lopped the ear off of one of his men. He had already told Jesus before, though all forsake you, I won't. Jesus said, all will forsake me. And he stood up in front of all the apostles and disciples and said, but I won't. See? It was pride. It was faith in his own natural strength. And then we see him a few hours later before a 15-year-old girl saying, I never knew the man. Where went his strength? Where went his natural strength? See, he didn't count on dealing with the devil. See, the devil knew he had him. He said, what? No natural man can stand before me. But he meant well. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was defeated because he didn't go in the Lord's strength. He went in his natural strength. So lead us not into temptation unless we're prepared. Don't lead us in. You know. And see, David was filled with the spirit and he had been tested. And he'd already killed the bear and the lion. He says, what is this? So then we can say to the mountain, away. You know. And you shall say unto that mountain, Jesus said, what if you have faith? Be cast into the ocean. See, mountain always means an obstacle. And sometimes when you're in God's path and you're doing God's will, the devil comes along, the dragon comes along, the lion comes along and stands in your path. And you get your armor ready and says, there's going to be fighting because I ain't going back. And the devil says, we'll see. He's not intimidated easily. You know, he's brought many down. You know, he has many. But God said what? I'll give grace. So is he saying he can't touch you or overcome you unless you consent to it? Unless you don't draw on my strength and obey me. If you do this, he can't do nothing against you. He can't harm you spiritually. You may get a few cuts in and a few bruises. And you may wish you were dead. Like Elijah. And you may wish you were dead. Like Moses at times, going through such trials. And even Paul, who said, I despaired even of life. But he didn't go down, did he? But he almost, see, but he understood. Grace of God is what? Sufficient. We look at Job and we think, my Lord. And yet, in all of his trials, when he don't understand nothing, and he's grumbling, and he don't know what's going on, and he thinks God's forsaken him, still he shouts out what? And though he slay me, I shall trust him. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, even in that, he didn't have no understanding, but he still trusted God, even when he thought God was doing all this to him. So that's, you can see why he's called a man of faith. So again, what does strength do? Grace, grace. We say what when we come against the mountain? We don't go in our own strength. We say we come in the name of the Lord. See, that's why when people walked in the Spirit, they could go out demons when necessary and say, come out or give way in the name of Jesus. See, the demon recognized their walk. See, not their talk. You know, see, demons don't recognize imitations or people who try to quote Scripture when they're not living it. He don't recognize it. And remember the seven sons of a priest who tried it because they saw it worked with the disciples. So they thought it was a magic formula. Like many Christians think the name of Jesus is a magical formula. It will not work for you if you're not walking in the Lord. And none of God's word will apply to you. See, people forget. And they said, come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon says, I know Jesus. And I know Paul, but I don't know you. And he strips their clothes off and beats them up. But isn't it interesting what he said? I know Jesus. What is he saying? I recognize his power and authority. And I know Paul. So he knew where they stood. And they could use. Jesus used the name of the Father. He came in Jehovah's name. He said, I came with the finger of God to cast out devils. Then he told us, you go in my name and cast out the kingdom of darkness. But you better be in the Spirit when you do it. Because that demon may do a number on you. And I've told people, don't be trying to cast out devils from people when you're walking in the flesh. He'll mock you. And I've seen demons do it. Mock people. I was in a particular case one time when someone was trying this and the demon spoke out and started telling that person's sins to people. And the person was so embarrassed. The devil knew his had his number. He told him, how dare you try to cast me out when you go into these vulgar movies? He told on him. The guy sort of got rather embarrassed. He didn't try it again. No, you have to be careful. See, they don't have to recognize you unless you're walking in the Spirit. Then they recognize what you're coming with. They know they're not dealing with you. They're dealing with someone in you. And then they'll back up. See, they understand how the game is played. They understand what happened at the cross. They understood that the prince was judged and they have to give way under certain conditions. And one of them is perseverance. And the devil tries and tries, but see, one day he has to leave. The demon has to leave when the trial is over. But see, many times, as soon as he attacks, they say, oh, this is more than I can bear. And God says, no, it's just you don't want to bear it. See, we don't decide what the temptation's like. God decides. So if you go down in defeat and I go down in defeat, we blame ourselves. Don't you blame the devil, and don't you blame people, and don't you blame God? You missed it. Because God said, if you were in me and walk in me, I will give you what? Grace sufficient. And you don't have to give in. Okay? So he's practical in his dealing. So we say, grace, grace. We come in his strength, in his spirit. Go to Galatians. Chapter 1. Galatians and the book of James were probably the first two books written of the books of the Bible. They're the oldest of them. Galatians, James, and the book of Mark. Chapter 1. We're talking of grace, of strength, of something that's working, not a passive thing, a active thing. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Notice what he starts off with. Grace to you. Isn't it interesting? Who's he talking to? Believers who already have what? Grace. Who are already walking in grace. But see, Scripture says grace be multiplied. We go from grace to grace, from strength to strength. He's using the same terms, interchangeable. Glory to glory. These are all terms for the Holy Spirit or for the ability he gives. He's called alongside to be a power, to be whatever we need him. I like what some preacher said years ago. He is the great I am. I am what? He simply said, I'm the existing one. But another term, he says, I am whatever you need. You fill in what it is. If you need strength, he says, I am strength. You know? So he is what? I am whatever you need. And see, that's what grace is. I am whatever you need at that time. I am the all-sufficient one. Given 300 and some names that he explains himself in. I am the God who provides. I am the God of all grace. You know? I am the God of comfort. You know, he gives many terms. I am the high priest, which will help you. I am the great helper. I am the interceder. I'm your lawyer when you need him. I'm your judge when you need him. Better to stand before Jesus as judge than to let the devil do a number on you. So what is he saying? Grace to you. What is this? An enabling. He's saying strength to you. Paul is praying this. And peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice you'll see grace and peace linked a lot. You know why? Because without grace and faith, you can have no peace. It's a false peace. It's a false assurance. You can't have spiritual boldness if you're not walking in the Spirit. You can't be carnal and lukewarm and worldly and have peace with God. You have a false peace that'll send you to hell. You've been lied to. See, a lot of people have a false peace. It's not based on truth. It's not based on truth. And notice what he says. Who gave himself for our sins. Who? Jesus. That he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and the Father. What is grace to do? It's to deliver us in this present evil age. What is grace? It's the strength. What did Jesus say? I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but deliver them from the evil one. He's saying the same thing here. Grace delivers. Where does it deliver? Not when you get to heaven. Not when you said, I'll come into my heart, Jesus, and I don't have to worry about nothing. He says, no, in the present. Let's take a break there.